charitable status about 8 months ago now or something like that, and we received our charitable status retroactive. I don't know that, like, I can explain how much of this is a miracle. Yeah. Like, when we started this process, they were like, well, it's going to be a year before we even assign somebody to your file. And that's going to be even a year after that before we ever give you charitable status. And you're going to have to be answering these questions and that questions. And we're going to, you know, and God has just blessed us. And it's huge. And Doug Fordham and David Harita, who is the head of the fellowship, the ministry center, he's like, I've never seen this happen this quickly before. And so we're really praising God. And I think it should be encouraging to us, because sometimes we think, like, you know, what are we doing here? Like, are we doing what you want, Lord? Are we doing the things you want? And then something happens like this and you go, yeah, you know what, God, you're in this. And we're excited about that. And that's huge. And, you know, we have to really, really be thanking First Baptist Church for what they've done up until this point, allowing us to function as a church, actually. And the impact of having somebody, a church, backing us that has been in good standing with CRA for so long, sped the process up. So ultimately, guys, you know, we're thankful. We're praising God, because this is an act of God, and now we're moving forward in what we're called to do, and it's awesome, and we're excited about that, and I hope that you are as well. So then again, if you want to be part of what God's doing in this church and in this community, please, you know, take home a constitution and a covenant, read it over, look at what it says, and then if you want to continue on after that, meet with us, and we want to just move forward in what God's doing. So we're excited. If you have your Bibles with me, or with you, if you have your Bibles with me, come get them. If you have your Bibles with you, flip over to the book of James. And we're going to, let's just pray before we jump into the Word. Father God, again, Lord, and we want to give you thanks, give you praise, give you honor and glory, because you are amazing, Lord. You are a provider. You are a healer. You are an awesome, awesome God. And this morning, Lord, we want to hear from you. We come here today, Lord, to hear from you this morning. And so, Father, I just ask that you would join us in this place. By your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, that each one of us would hear from you this morning, and we would look to you and trust in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've looked at a couple of different letters written by Paul. We've looked at a couple of different letters written by Peter. And so now I wanted to look at another letter written by another guy. And there's been debate about who actually wrote it. Who wrote it? The most logical and the most support for who wrote this is Jesus' half-brother, James. That's who I believe wrote this book. But you can go and research all you want and decide who wrote this book. Doesn't matter. It's part of Scripture. We're going to listen to it anyway. This book, it's a book of faith, and it's a book of action. You know, this James is going to write some very practical things to the church. We've been talking about this a lot lately, that if we are believers of Christ, if we have been saved by Jesus Christ, then there should be a change in us. And really, what James is doing in this book, written to the church, is he is calling us to that. He's calling us to live by faith. And when we say live by faith, he actually means living out your life by faith. And he's going to show us some practical things. So he starts the book off this way In verse 1, he goes, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. He writes this book to the 12 tribes scattered in all the nations, or the 12 churches scattered in all the nations. And what he's talking about here is that the first church in Jerusalem, the first church that came up, were called the Way or Christians or whatever, they faced such persecution that they were scattered. If we go to Acts chapter 8, we can read about this persecution. It's just a little excerpt from Acts chapter 8, but it says, Acts chapter 8 verse 1, it says, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. So, like, why does a church need to be scattered? Why would a church be scattered? And we look at this, it's the persecution became so strong in Jerusalem. The persecution on the church, on the body of believers, became so strong that they actually had to flee for their lives. Every believer had to flee, except for the apostles. They had to flee for their lives because of the persecution that came on the church. And we think of this, these people were, they had to run away to places, different culture, different languages, into all the world. They faced this thing that there's somebody pursuing you that wants to take your life, but not only that, you're removed from your job, you're removed from your friends, from your family. You're scattered throughout the land. You know, can we for a second try to imagine this? We're sitting at home and we're praying and people break into your house and they start dragging off dad to prison. They're stoning your friends for their testimony that they found in Jesus. And this is all because of the faith that they found, and they're living out. They're living out their faith. They're saying, you know what? I know that I might die. I know that you might kill me, but I'm still going to tell you the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished. I still want to share that good news with you. And it's amazing to me to think that this is the church that James is writing this letter to. These are the people. They've been scattered. This has been happening to them. This is a real thing for them. Okay? Think about that. This is a real thing for them. They have been persecuted. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. So here we look at this church and the things that have been going on. He's writing to them. They've already fled from there, but they're still going through this because there's still this persecution that's pursuing them in their life, where they are. And he's right. You know what? I know that this has happened to you, but consider it pure joy when you fall into these various trials for your faith. Consider it pure joy. You know what? He's saying, I know that you've been scattered. I know that you've been persecuted. I know that there's somebody that's trying to take your life, but consider it pure joy. Give thanks. Be thankful for these things in your life. Be thankful for these things that you're going through. Consider it pure joy that you're going through. And I wonder how many of us remember to be thankful when we're going through things in our lives. You know, not many of us are facing what these first Christians were facing here in Canada, anyways. How many of us in this room are facing this type of persecution? But we all are going through something in our life. We all have things that we struggle with in our life. And really what this letter is telling us is that in those things, in those trials of life, count it all joy. Be thankful. Thankful for what you're going through. Give thanks. And be happy for the things that you are going through, the toughest things that you are going through. The hardest thing in your life right now, be thankful for what you're going through, because look what he says next in verse 3. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. See, all this stuff that you are going through, all these things, the toughest things in our lives that we have to go through, the hardest walks that we have to make, the toughest conversations, the toughest decisions that we have to make, all those things count it joy, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It produces a godly character in us. All these things, if you count it all joy and you rely on God, it is producing a godly character in you. It is challenging you and refining you to look more like Jesus. It is helping you to go through those situations so that as we continue to walk through the life more and more, we can start to look more and more like Jesus. And every time as we continue down this road, we handle our situations better. We handle our situations more like Jesus. You know, it was interesting. I was listening to Francis Chan. He's a pretty popular Christian speaker, author, pastor. And he was teaching on this book of James. And he says, he brought up an interesting point, because the word testing in this text, the word testing here is an old silversmith's word. And so what the silversmiths used to do back in this day was they would heat up the silver, and at a certain temperature, all the impurities would float to the top. And then they'd scrape the impurities off the top and throw them away. And they'd heat them up more and more, and the impurities would float up. And they'd scrape it away, and that's what they would call testing the silver, or refining the silver. And then they would know that the silver was done when they could look in the silver and see their reflection. And isn't that an amazing picture of what we are going through as Christians? That when we rely on God, when we allow our faith to be tested, and we get to that point, and then he scrapes away the impurities, and he allows us to be tested more and more, and he scrapes away the impurities, and then till one day he can look down at us, and he can see his reflection in each one of us. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? Because then he goes on to write in verse 4, he says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And when Jesus can look down and see his reflection in us, you know that you have become a mature Christian and that you are complete, not lacking in anything. When we start to look more and more, when we've been tested to that point, and refined to that point where we look like Jesus. We have been matured in our faith, not lacking in anything. I want to look back at my life and see that I went from here. I went from who I was. You know, somebody who didn't know God. And then I, through a process, by the end of my life, I looked like Jesus. Right? Let's try this one. Verse 5, it may seem like James is kind of switching gears, but he's really continuing on in this theme. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What James is saying here is that, like, we're not expected to know. We're not expected to be able to make every wise decision in every thing that we go through in life. I mean, we have scripture and it touches on a lot of practical areas of our life, of things that we will face, but not every situation is drawn out in the Bible where we can look at it, where we can go, I'm going through this. Okay, that's in, you know, whatever book, chapter, verse, but it does say that God is there for you. The Bible does say that if we're going through something, we don't know how to exactly handle it, that we can call on God. We can ask God for wisdom in our situation. All these things that we have to go through, it's not going to be easy to make the right decisions, and we might not. But if we ask God, He gives wisdom generously. Without finding fault. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, you know what, I could ask for this. I could ask for wisdom, but why would He give it to me? Look at how many times I've failed. Look at how many things I've done wrong. He's not trying to find a reason not to give you wisdom to live more holy. God isn't sitting there going, I got to find a reason not to give you wisdom to walk through this situation in your life. He wants us to look to Him. He wants us to go, you know what? I don't have the answers. Actually, me trying to figure out the answers, or me thinking that I knew the answers, probably got me in this mess in the first place. Me living the way that I wanted to live all this time, just making my own decisions, doing what I wanted to do in the first place, probably got me in this situation. And so then when we actually realize, oh, hey, if I turn to God and I ask for His wisdom in the situation, He's probably going to go, finally. Finally, look, I've been here the whole time. And He gives wisdom generously. But in verse 6, James writes this, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Here's the thing, when we go to God, He is Almighty, He is sovereign, He is powerful, He is all-knowing. And when we go to Him and when we ask Him, we gotta go, you know what, I know that, Lord, and what You say, I believe, and I don't doubt what You say to me. I don't doubt Your word, Lord. I believe Your promises are true. I believe what You have said is true. I come to You and I have this prayer, and I'm praying by faith, believing and trusting in You, and I'm not doubting in what You say. Come to the Lord, but when we ask, we must not doubt. God is available 24/7. He's available all the time, no matter what, no matter where. He is always there, He's always listening, and He's always looking to you to look to Him. But when you come to Him, It has to be out of faith. Believing and not doubting in who he is and in the power of his name. We have to come to him believing. And then James is going to use this example of a poor and rich man. He says, believers in verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. When he says humble circumstances, he's talking about being poor. And what he's kind of saying here is that when you don't have anything, when you don't have riches of this world, and you have to rely on God, you are in a high position. When you trust in God to provide for your every need, you're actually in a good standing with the Lord. You're in a good position. It amazes me to see people who have nothing, then they come to the Lord and they have to trust in him. And it's amazing to see how he provides for them. Because we don't get that here in North America. None of us is getting to the point where we have to rely on God and see him provide. But we should. But we should. When we have to rely on God, we're in such an amazing position because it gives him a chance to show up. And it gives him a chance to show us his power in reality. Not just in stories, or not just in hearing, but we get to see it firsthand. When you are facing life's trials and you don't have anything else but to rely on God, he sustains you. He takes care of you. And it's your Father in heaven that's doing that. And it's amazing to see, like, in poorer countries, how the gospel spreads like wildfire. You know? There's a person who doesn't have anything, and they find Jesus, and then all of a sudden they're living, and they're living for Jesus, and they're being sustained, and they're being taken care of, and their needs are being met. And then another person in the same situation sees that, and they're like, well, if God can take care of them, he can take care of me. And so they believe. And it goes on and on and on, because what they see is somebody who relies on the Lord for everything. And it spreads like wildfire. And then that makes me wonder, like, how much different could our witness be if we lived like that? And people would say, hey, that person's relying on God and he's sustaining their every need. You could probably do the same for me. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. See, riches pass away. Stuff passes away. The things of this world pass away. But one thing that will remain forever is Jesus and the name of the Lord and God. It never changes. He's always the same. Stuff will go away. And I don't want to say that, like, you can't have anything, or you can't work to make a living, or That's not the point, but relying on those things to satisfy you and to take care of you more than relying on the Lord to take care of you and look after you, that's the issue. We find this comfort in all this stuff that we have. Find this comfort in the things that we possess, the worldly stuff that we look for and look to and that we want. And it's like we focus on all these material things that don't matter. They're going to fade away. They're not going to be there in the end. But one thing will remain, and that is the Lord. And then I love verse 12. He kind of wraps up this going through trials and tribulation. He writes, "Blessed is the one," verse 12, "who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Blessed is the one who perseveres. Blessed is the one who perseveres through all the trials. The one who continues that, even though we're going through these things, continues to look to the Lord as their sustainer, as their hope. You know, we talk about the rich and poor, the poor man's trials is technically his life, and he looks to the Lord and he just accepts his position and he says, "You know what? I'm good. I've got you. You take care of me. I'm happy. I've got you." The poor man or the rich man, his trial might be that he loses all his possessions, but guess what? How awesome would it be if when he lost his possessions, he's like, "You know what? The possessions don't mean nothing to me. I still got you. I'm still joyful in my circumstance." How many of us would still have the same amount of joy in our life if everything was taken away from us? Everything we owned was taken away from us. Our jobs were taken away from us and we didn't have anything but the Lord. Would we still be happy? Would we still be joyful? Would we still be excited about the God that we serve? That's what he's talking about here. But the one that can say, "Yes, Lord, if you took away everything I had and I have to rely on you and all those things that I've worked so hard for and that I've accumulated in my life, and they went away, but I would still be happy and joyful and I would still want to cry out the name of Jesus," is the one way to be saved. Blessed is the one who perseveres in that way. Blessed is the one who perseveres in that way. And he says, "We'll receive the life, the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Isn't that an interesting phrase to use here? To those who love him. So like, if we're going through these things in our life and we persevere through those things, we are the ones who love him. That's the one that loves him. It's the one that shows that by going through those things, persevering through all those trials. That's the one that loves him. Life can be tough, but if we persevere, we get a crown of life. And he's talking about eternal life. Eternal life. Oh, wow, what a gift. What a gift. And see here, James, he's finished talking about this testing of our faith, which I think would lead to the question, you know, well, if he's testing our faith, then why does he keep tempting me in all these other things in sin? Why does he allow me to be tempted by sin? And James kind of wants to quash that right away. And he says in verse 13, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." You know, we hear it all the time. Why has God made me this way? God, why are you allowing? Yes, he's going to allow your faith to be tested for refining, to be looking more like him. But he's never going to test you with evil. He's never going to send something evil into your life or put a sin in your life. Tempt you with sin. God cannot be tempted, and he is not tempting anyone. And then James is kind of using language like, how dare you even say that about God? How dare you even think that God would be the one tempting you to sin? And it's kind of like this idea that we might have that like sin is a sickness, when it's not. Sin is actually our failure, our moral failure. Because he says right after that, he says, but each person, in verse 14, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. How dare you say that God is tempting you to sin? It is your own evil desire. Your own desires that are enticing you to sin. You know, I used to say, like, isn't there a point, Lord, where you just, like, isn't, I was complaining to my wife, lucky her. You know, isn't there a point that you get to where just, like, all these things, these bad things that I want to do, like, isn't there a point when those just go away? Like, I used to say that, like, isn't there a point when God just kind of, like, takes those away? Which is just another way of saying, isn't there a point in my life when God's going to stop tempting me with these bad things that I want to do? It's not God tempting you. It's your own evil desire tempting you. And you make the choices in your own life for you. We cannot say, there's a time in our life when we have to start to take responsibility for the decisions that we make. And then we can't just blame it on God. You know, God? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? You know, there's a time when we have to say, okay, this is my fault. I chose this. And now I'm going to repent of it, and I'm going to turn away, and I'm going to focus on who God is and what he does. And what he wants for my life. I'm going to turn away from those things. Because he goes on to say, you know, then after that, after we think about these things, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You know, when we allow these evil things that we think about, these sinful things that we think about, if we let ourselves think about them, then eventually we're going to actually start sinning. And then if we stay in sin, sin gives birth to death. If we actually just don't ever address that sin in our life, there's no eternal life after that. And at what point do we acknowledge that? At what point do we stop saying, you know what, God, you tempted me to do this sin, and now I'm just living it, and I hope in the end it'll be okay? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And again, sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. See, the idea that we can continue to live in sin and be saved is false. If we don't address the sin in our lives, there's no hope for that. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect, because we're not. But we have to take the responsibility. We have to take the responsibility in our life. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to come before the Lord's table this morning. And if you've invited the Lord into your life, then we want you to take part with us. We want you to feel free to take part with us. But ultimately, you know, James's letter, he uses some pretty harsh language. If we look at it, But he's trying to make a point of, you call on the name of the Lord. You know how faithful God is. You know how faithful God is. He even says later on, in verse 17, he says, for every good and perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Our God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. His promise doesn't change. There is eternal life found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But James is saying, but there's a way to get there, and you're going to have to do some work. You're going to have to mean it when you say, I love you, Lord. Your faith is, you're going to have to mean what you say when you say, I walk by faith. You know, we talk about if we are always, we focus on these things that entice us and endanger us. If we focus on those things, they give birth to sin. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, I want to read it to you. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, I want to read this to you because he says something on the contrary to this. Stop thinking about those things. But Paul writes to the Philippian church, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Stop thinking about those things that entice you to sin and start thinking about the things of the Lord. That is the message. And I'll invite the ushers to come up and help disperse the emblems. We just ask that you hold on to those. We want to take communion together.
Became flesh, bore my sin and death.
Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the bread. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for what you did, for sacrificing your body on the cross. Lord, this morning we want to remember that truth, that you willingly chose to sacrifice your body, even though we didn't deserve it. And so we thank you for the body. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake of the bread today. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the blood. Jesus, we are so thankful for your blood. Your blood that cleanses us and washes us. Lord, we thank you that when we believe in you, when we call on your name, when we ask you to forgive us for our sins, we are forgiven because of your blood. And so this morning we take this cup and we do that. We remember, Lord, what you accomplished. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's take the cup. This morning we're gonna dismiss you. If you want to visit, we ask that you do it in the other side there. There's coffee and I think some goodies. But we want to give you the opportunity, anybody who's here who wants to pray this morning, we want to give you that opportunity this morning.